that thou visitest him. Amen. Do you ever stop back and take a moment to think, to consider, as you step outside, as you think of the beauty, the wonder of the creation that God has made? You know, what an amazing thing as you step back and you think about the power of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God that is displayed in His creation. And in the Bible, God takes the creation and He uses it to teach truth to His people. I'd like us to look at some passages in the book of Jeremiah in which God references something in relation to His creation, and then makes, in many of these, there's truth that we can gain and apply to our lives from them. We live in a day and age in which more and more people seem to be believing in evolution. It's very easy for us just to get accustomed to things and take them for granted. But may we never take for granted the mighty and powerful God who has created the world in which we live. I'd like us to first of all start in Jeremiah chapter 2. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 27, saying to a stock, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." But notice what it says there in the previous verse. Saying to a stock, "Thou art my father." So like probably some sort of a idol that they have made out of wood. "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." So they're looking at these false gods. They're looking maybe at a piece of creation that God has made and saying, "This is what has made me." And I would hope tonight that everyone here would, probably no one here would say, "Well, you know, look at that stone, that's made me." And most people out in the world maybe a lot of people wouldn't say that, but when you start thinking about evolution, ultimately what you're saying is that life arose from non-life. And so we live in an environment in which people are looking at objects and ultimately saying that that is who has made them. You know, it is important who you believe made you. 73% of American adults, this article was written in 2015, it was written from a liberal perspective. And in the article it said 73% of American adults younger than 30 express some sort of belief in evolution, a jump from 61% in 2009. So from 2009 to 2015, adults have believed in some sort of evolution. Some of those people would have maybe God involved in the evolutionary process, but it jumped from 61% to 73%. 51% believed in purely secular evolution. And I believe that was might have been up from 40%. 56 million people now identify as nones, spelled N-O-N-E-S. That'd be an atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. And this is a jump of 19 million since 2007. One thing they were saying in the article is that 34% of people 50 to 64 believe in creation. And if you have 65 and over, it goes to 37%. And this article was saying that a lot of, a majority or much of the belief about creation comes from older people. And then it said, the gay rights movement had a word for this, generational momentum, which is a polite word for death, says Evan Wolfson, the president and main architect behind Freedom to Marry. That was our secret weapon. Old people die. And it kind of goes back to what my dad was saying on Sunday night when he looked at David and say, who's going to carry on, after I'm gone? And, they recognize that there's a segment of society that holds to a certain set of beliefs that is falling away, that's going to die. The problem with their movement, though, is that they don't recognize that what they're doing is not self-propagating. And if believers would have the right philosophy in that area, what would happen? They'd multiply. Amen. All right, and obviously there are certain situations where, and we understand where God maybe hasn't enabled some that to happen. But we need to make sure as believers that we don't fall into a selfish mindset. And anyways, it says, another person wrote, Why the Future of Religion's Bleak. It's an article from the Wall Street Journal that this article is quoting. What is particularly corrosive to religion isn't just the newly available information that can be unearthed by the curious, but by the ambient knowledge that is shared by the general populace. So there's this knowledge that's kind of shared by all the general populace. For many Americans, evolution, this is somebody else that wrote, not from that article, but for many Americans, evolution is in the cultural air we breathe. Evolution really is becoming a part of the culture. It's becoming more accepted as fact when it's not fact. And it affects the moral choices that we make. And we see some reference, you can look in Isaiah as well, where God points back to the fact that he is the creator. And it ought to affect decisions that we make in our day-to-day lives. One person wrote, we won't have one until evolution gets taught as casually as we teach photosynthesis. And then they put, and we're a long way from that. This is from their perspective. Origin of Species was voted the most influential academic book of all time. There's people out there and they are fighting to get rid of God out of society. And one way they do that is through the teaching of evolution. I'd like us to go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 20. It says, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. We see here that God is the sustainer of his creation. You know, there's certain things, certain laws of nature, so to speak, that God has put in place. And in normal life, the sea, you know, stays where it is. You can have tsunamis where the waves, you know, crash into the land, but what happens? Well, the water recedes back into the ocean. You know, but if you never knew where the water in the ocean was going to be, you know, if we imagine if all the continents were just, you know, gradually being, you know, washed away. You know, God has set the bounds for the water. God is at work. It talks about the rain. He giveth the rain, both the former and the latter, in His season. You know, what should be our response to the fact that God is the sustainer of His creation? Well, one response is that we should fear the Lord. It says here in verse 24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter. One response is to fear God. Verse 23, it says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. You know, are we following God's plan for us? Or are we going away from it? We ought to respond with surrender. We ought to respond by obeying the God who has made us. You know, do we follow, so to speak, the laws that He has in place for us? Or are we revolting against it? Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Here speaks specifically of God creating. In Jeremiah chapter 10. It says in verse number 11, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors in the time of their visitation. They shall perish. Here we see God's power. You know, as we walk out, we see what God has created. It should remind us of God's great power. It should remind us of His wisdom. It should remind us of His discretion, His understanding. It talks about He hath established the world by His wisdom, verse number 12, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. You know, when you step out the doors of this building tonight, we ought to be reminded of God's power. We ought to be reminded of His wisdom, of His understanding. It says earlier in the chapter, verses 6 and 7, for as much as there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, Thou art great, and Thy name is great in might. Who should not fear Thee, O King of nations? For to Thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto Thee. You know, are you reminded of God's wisdom, of His power? You know, as you look at, maybe you've heard some of the, you know, animals and just the amazing and intricate details of them. God is a God of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. You know, when you step outside, does it remind you of the fact that, you know, God has a perfect plan for my life? God knows what is best for me. You know, young person, every time you step outside, it should be a reminder of the fact that God is a wise God who is full of wisdom. You know, all the intricacies of how plants operate, how animals operate, how they exist in the environments that they exist in. how our bodies operate, should remind us of the wisdom of God, should remind us of His power. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14. And verse number 22. It says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. You know, here's these droughts. I guess I'm really not up on it much, but happening, I think, out in California, there was droughts. And, you know, it's the place of, I mean, there are conservative people out there, but there's a lot of liberals out there, too. You know, where does the rain come from? Well, it comes from God. But as believers, we may understand that, but do we live like it? That our lives are dependent upon God. You know, the rain comes from Him. The showers, it just doesn't happen. All right, it's because of God's graciousness in our lives that we are provided with rain. And it should remind us of our complete dependence upon God for everything. You know, we have it so easy. We can go to the grocery store, there's food. And just about any food you want, yet whether it's in season or out of season, you can enjoy it. And we take it for granted that we are dependent upon God. Imagine if there was a worldwide drought. What would happen? What would we do? And you know, when we thank God for our food at the table, it can be maybe just something we do. But every time we thank God for our food, we should be reminded that we are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. It's only because of Him that we enjoy and even have the food that we are about to eat. But yet we become very dependent in our lives. And we have to be reminded of our utter dependence upon God. I want to just read a little illustration from the life of John and Betty Stamm and how trusting they were, how dependent they were upon God. And this was before they were married. And they were looking at getting married, but they wanted to put God's work first in what they were doing. And John wrote this letter back to his parents. And he says, Betty knows that in all fairness and love to her, I cannot ask her to enter into an engagement with years to wait. But we can have a real understanding, keeping the interests of the Lord's work always first. The China Inland Mission has appealed for men, single men, to itinerate in sections where it would be almost impossible to take a woman until more settled work has been commenced. Some time ago, I promised the Lord that if fitted for this forward movement, I would gladly go into it. So now I cannot back down without sufficient reason, merely upon personal considerations. If after we are out a year or two, we find that the Lord's work would be advanced by our marriage, we need not wait longer. From the way I have written, you and mother might think that I was talking about a cartload of lumber, instead of something that has dug down very deep into our hearts. Betty and I have prayed much about this, and I am sure that if our sacrifice is unnecessary, the Lord will not let us miss out on any of His blessings. Our hearts are set to do His will. But this is true, isn't it? Our wishes must not come first. The progress of the Lord's work is the chief consideration. So there are times when we just have to stop and think hard. You know, here was a young couple, they weren't married yet, that were seeking to put the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the trust that they had in God. You know, yes, they loved each other. Yes, they wanted to get married. But they understood that they were going to put God first, and there was no good thing that He would withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do we have that trust in God? You know, as we walk outside, as we see the beauty of the creation, as we understood that God gives even the droplets of rain that allow our food to grow, we are completely dependent upon Him. You know, are you making independent decisions in your life? Or are you recognizing that your life is completely dependent upon God? But then over in Jeremiah chapter 27, and we'll just move real quickly on this one. Jeremiah 27 and verse number 5, we need to understand God's sovereign control. He says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my stretched out arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given also to serve him. Here we see God's sovereign control. You know what? He chose to allow Nebuchadnezzar to defeat all these nations. He chose to allow Nebuchadnezzar to be the one that would punish Israel for their wickedness. And we need to see God's working. And you know, later on, God says in verse number 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. God was the one that was allowing the king of Babylon to come unto them. He was the one that was sovereignly in control. He made the earth. He made man and beast. And he was going to use them to accomplish his purpose. God is in control. And we can either resist God's working, or we can respond in a manner that God would expect us to respond according to his work. You know, it was a time of apostasy. There was plenty of prophets that said, resist Babylon. You know, in the time of Ahab, there was a lot of prophets that told Ahab, hey, that told Joash to go along with Ahab. Or was it Joash? Let's see. Jehoshaphat to go along with Ahab. But there was one prophet that knew what God wanted them to do. And you know, in the times of apostasy, it may, at times, you may not understand, okay, how is God working in this situation? Well, you know, there's going to be plenty of false prophets, false teachers out there that will tell you a certain response that humanly might seem like the right response, but will send you in the wrong direction. And you know, when we see God's sovereignty at work, another thing that we need to do is humble ourselves. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, what did they do? You know, in their pride, when Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up, look what I've done, what did God do? He brought him down. Belshazzar, what did God do? He brought him down. We need to understand God's sovereign working. And then one more thing quickly, I'd like us to go to Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse number 16, it says, now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying. So God told Jeremiah to purchase his piece of land. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, is outside the city at this time. And the city is under siege. God tells him to buy a piece of land, to redeem this piece of land. Maybe not the normal time that people would go out and start buying land. And he says in verse number 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, it doesn't matter how hard a situation might seem. It doesn't matter how dismal life looks. Follow God's plan. You know, He is the one that created everything around us. And there is nothing too hard for God. And every time we see what God has made, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, it should be a reminder to us that there is nothing too hard for God. Are we reminded of that? Do we believe that? Or do we lose a sense of the awe and the grandeur of what God has done because we're beginning to acquiesce to the culture around us who just kind of sees it as just happening? It should be a reminder to us as believers that there is nothing too hard for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would help us to respond, Lord, to the fact that You are the Creator. Lord, may we obey You. May we surrender to You. May we cast our dependence upon You, realizing that every breath that we breathe is from You. And Lord, tonight, may we recognize the wisdom that it took to make this earth for all the amazing creatures You've made. Lord, what wisdom, what understanding. And Lord, You said if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask of You. And Lord, we pray that we would not be so consumed with the busyness of our lives that we don't take time like the psalmist to consider the great things You have made. And Lord, what an amazing thing that yet You would think of us. And Lord, may You help us to properly respond to the power that You have displayed in Your creation. And may it be a response, Lord, that would honor and glorify You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.